Good morning. So this morning we come for worship, but before we start that, I want to say, you know how there seems to be like a national holiday for like everything, almost every single day of the year? Next Sunday is National Come Back to Church Sunday. Really? Like, it is an actual thing. Like, some churches, like, print out flyers and postcards and send them out and stuff like that. So, like, September 18th is National Back to Church Sunday. And so, towards the end of the service, at the benediction, I'm going to be challenging you to do something. Oh, no. What is Ben going to ask us to do this time? It's just very simple. And I'll even tell you what it is right now. So, it'll be a reminder afterwards. At some point in time during the service, I want you to think of a name. A name of someone that you know does not currently go to church. A name of somebody that you know has never been to church. A name of somebody that you know that felt like they were pushed out or ostracized from the church. And I want you to pray for that person as the week goes on. Part two of that challenge, because I got to do a two-parter. Come on, guys. Part two of that will become apparent at the end of the sermon today. So, but for right now, be thinking of that name that you're going to be praying for this week. Let us begin our service with this call to worship, followed by an opening prayer. From our wanderings and wonderings, lost on the highway or trapped on a cliff, come to be found. Let us pray. Shepherding God, gather us into your presence as we come to worship this day. Transform us into your people through the mighty power of your Spirit. Rescue us with your endless patience that we may become instruments of mercy and grace to help others find their way home. In your mercy and grace, we pray. Amen.
Welcome again. We're going to have the scripture, Psalm 14.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 14. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and do evil things. Not one of them does anything good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humans to see if anyone is wise, to see if anyone seeks God, but all of them have turned bad. Everyone is corrupt. No one does good, not even one person. Are they dumb, all these evildoers devouring my people like they are eating bread but never calling on the Lord? Count on it. They will be in utter panic because God is with the righteous generation. You evildoers may humiliate the plans of those who suffer, but the Lord is their refuge. Let Israel's salvation come out of Zion. When the Lord changes his people's circumstances for the better, Jacob will rejoice and Israel will celebrate. These are the words from the psalmist this morning. Thanks be to God.
Let us join in prayer. Lord, we are grateful to be gathered here again today to worship your holy name. You are the one who provides for your children. So fill our hearts with love as we sing praises to you. Open our eyes so we will see what you are doing in our lives. Help us to see your love in our congregation and help us to spread it into our community. Thank you for the beautiful weather that the Lions Club and the town had for their festival the last 2 days. We pray that the rain will stop and they can have their parade and whatever is going on today. We pray for your blessing on those who are not here with us and ask that you would keep them safe wherever they are. We ask your blessings on the world today, Lord, and especially those families who lost friends and family members 21 years ago today in New York in the 9/11 attack. And Lord, we lift up to you the people who've been named on the back of our bulletin. And we just know that you will heal them in your way, in your time. And we praise you and thank you for that. We pray that you will be with Pastor Ben as he brings your message to us. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We come now to a time in our service where we're able to give back to God that which we've already been blessed with, just a portion of, as a way of saying thank you, Lord, for providing, and not just providing enough, but providing in abundance. So as the ushers come forward this morning to gather our tithes and offerings this morning, whether you choose to give by cash or check or what have you, no matter how you give, also remember to be giving your heart in service to the Lord as the truly worthy sacrifice this day and moving forward. Generous God of grace, for pouring your love and abundance so freely upon us, pour the same love and abundance upon the gifts we now return to you, that they may become signs of grace and instruments of love to bring the world back home to you. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. Suppose someone among you had 100 sheep and lost one of them. Wouldn't he leave the other 99 in the pasture and search for the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulders. When he arrives home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Celebrate with me because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Or what woman, if she owns 10 silver coins and loses one of them, won't light a lamp and sweep the house, searching her home carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me because I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life. This is the word from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning, thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to sing and lift up your name, to be able to lift up your name in prayer, and to share that which is on our hearts. Thank you for these opportunities that you've given us to know your love and to share it. And as we begin to explore this passage from the Gospel of Luke about what it means to seek out that which is lost, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which you would have us receive. Lord, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So there are those moments when you're out in public, maybe in a crowded restaurant, a crowded park, or a crowded walkway, and there's this hum of activity all around you. Might be like you're in the middle of the sanctuary before the service starts, and there's this hum of talking going on during the whole time, you know. And when I'm saying like hum going on, I mean more than just the action that is going on. I'm talking about that audible hum that accompanies the crowd that allows you to have what you believe to be private conversations. as all these noises are drowning and canceling each other out, like footsteps walking down the sidewalk, like the sound of the wheels on the pavement as the engines are starting to whir up, as car horns are honking or bicycle bells dinging as the chain gears are going, and you're hearing all these people and these different conversations overlapping, all these noises all at once, making up this fabric of white noise. We know that hum. We know that hum. For Jesus, in this morning's passage, we realize that the white noise that he is hearing is comprised of all these people talking around him, and he's picking out the bits and pieces of that fabric of the white noise as some of what is contributing to that hum are the complaints. Well, Jesus, he's hanging out with the wrong crowd again. He's spending too much time with the wrong type of person again. For Jesus, in this morning's passage, he's hearing these complaints, the same ones being repeated over and over and over again. Jesus hears this. He isn't oblivious to what they're saying. He's not dumb. So in reply, Jesus tells a series of stories. You got to love that about Jesus. Instead of just putting it bluntly out there, it's like, you know what? Y'all need to learn a lesson. Why don't I share a few confusing stories and that'll straighten things out. Jesus tells a series of stories, two fairly short ones and one longer parable. The longer one can be discussed more in depth on another day. But Jesus goes ahead and calls in the crowd that is legitimately here to hear him preach and teach and want to see what he's up to. And he's also calling in that part of the crowd which is only there to complain about him, to criticize him, that are there just to sneer at his way of doing things and at the company he keeps. So he begins this first parable in the series. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, wouldn't go after the one? Now, this is a good-sized crowd in this fairly metropolitan area. Chances are there's not a whole lot, if any, farmers or shepherds around him. After all, the farmers and shepherds were around him who's tending to the land and who's looking after the sheep. But what he's beginning to say, this question he's posing, should be obvious to anybody. They should all know the answer. They should all know the common sense answer. This culture recognized well enough those practices that they knew what was right, what was wrong, what was correct. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, would go after one that wandered away, leaving the other 99 behind? Well, none of us. It's an odds game here, folks. Are you really going to risk the 99 good, healthy, staying put, obedient sheep, which is hard enough to come across as it is, to go off and seek after the one where you don't even know that there's no guarantee that it's even okay? No, you're not going to do that. It's like take a standardized test in school. For some of you, if this is triggering, sorry, not sorry. But in being given the instruction on these standardized tests, what the teachers tell you to do, if you don't know the answer to a question, skip it. Move on. Answer the rest of them. Get as many answers down as you possibly can. And then if you have time later on, then go back to the one that you weren't sure about. After all, would it be better to get as many right as possible or to be stuck on this one question that you just can't let go? It is gnawing at you. So it makes sense. It's a legitimate strategy. The high score wins. When it comes to these sheep, a 1% loss must be acceptable. Because after all, if you leave the 99 sheep to fend for themselves, for that 1% that wandered away, what you're leaving yourself open to is to lose so much more than just one sheep if a predator happens to come around the corner when you're not at your post. To do so would be just insane. Then Jesus talks about an old woman and her losing a coin. She turns the house upside down, and in sweeping it, she finally finds it. And in the midst of her relief and joy of finding this now recently missing coin, she throws a party for all of her friends and neighbors. What? Can you even imagine having the theme for your party be, "I lost a coin, but I found it"? Can you imagine being invited to her house and walking in and saying, "Thank you so much for inviting me to this lovely party. The hors d'oeuvres are great. I love the beanie weenies. And what are we celebrating, by the way? Could it really be what that banner says across the kitchen doorway? I found my coin?" It sounds absurd. And then you stop and realize parties cost money. The food, the decorations, the streamers, the balloons. Because, you know, they totally had all those back in Jesus' day. But to provide all the makings of a party to feed her friends and family and neighbors that she's inviting over, there's a good possibility that this woman spent more money than what that coin was worth. Honestly, she probably would have come ahead if she just said, "Who cares about that 10th coin? I've got my 9 right here." What this woman does in celebrating and being joyful about it seems insane. What that shepherd does in searching out that lost sheep, leaving behind the other 99, opening them up to danger, but he's coming back with all smiles, celebrating the one that he found that was lost. It seems excessive, throwing a party because he found a coin that was misplaced in the house. Whether it be the coin that rolled off the edge of the table, or it be that dumb sheep that didn't know well enough to stay put like the rest of them do, assuming sheep are smart at all. What makes them, that one, worth all the effort? That's the question that Jesus is posing to the crowd, and more specifically to those naysayers who are eavesdropping, so that they might find more reason to complain about Jesus' misplaced priorities. Are you serious, Jesus? Would you really have us go after that one that was lost instead of just tending to those who aren't? So there's this question of, is going after the one lost sheep or the one lost coin really worth losing the rest? There's also the question of strategy, because there's a lot of effort involved in this seeking. The shepherd risks his life and limbs to find this wandering sheep amidst the wilderness, not knowing where this one sheep went to. There's a lot of ground that shepherd very well may have covered in order to find that one sheep. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of searching. Hopefully, he brought enough water with him. Because there's a lot of effort in searching out and finding the lost. When it comes to the woman, she's going through fuel for her lamp. She is spending time and effort turning this house upside down, seemingly sweeping every single nook and cranny and crevice of her home, putting in overtime and extra effort just to find this coin. Neither the sheep nor the coin have expressed any desire to be found. It'd be weird if a coin talked. But you know what I mean. And even the people are realizing this isn't really about sheep or coins. I feel like it should be obvious. I mean, we're happy We're more than happy to embark upon an endeavor when we know the end goal is easily achieved. How many of us would rather settle for running a 5K than a full-blown marathon? 3 miles, 3.11 miles, as opposed to 26.2. Better yet, how many of us would settle for 5 steps instead of a 5K even? Yeah, waving up in there. When we know that that is easily achievable, when we know that we can do it, we're much more likely to say okay. I've run a few half marathons in my life. I'm not full-blown crazy enough to do a full one. That's where the line, like, I'm only half crazy, comes into being. But, you know, we're good with what we know is realistically and more achievable. We like the lost who find their own way back, don't we? In fact, a lot of evangelism efforts are based on that premise, that they'll find their own way back, or at least they'll ask to be found. Jesus, however, seems to be suggesting a radically different approach, a radically different understanding, perhaps even more appropriately, a radically different relationship. Jesus sends us out seeking. That's why these stories qualify as hard words. Because we're used to thinking if we just stick to ourselves, well, we're not lost. We're all together. We should just take care of ourselves. Wouldn't that be so much easier? If we just pretend to be brother's keeper, like the brother that's within my eyesight, wouldn't that be so much easier than going out into the big, wide wilderness of the world and seeking out those who are lost that might not even be saying, I'm lost and need help? So Jesus is sending us out to seek. We're being given work to do. We're being asked to extend some effort. And then on top of that, we're being given an attitude in which to do that with. We're to seek with joy. We are something precious. We are something essential. And when we find those that we are seeking, we celebrate. Because what we're saying is, you are precious. You are essential. You are important too. And if that's really how we feel about others, how can we help but not to celebrate? How can we help but not to rejoice? We don't condemn and judge and point fingers and put them in time out until they measure up to our own personal standards. We rejoice, Jesus says. And I know it's not in this morning's text, but if we go to that third story, that is when we find that the 99 sheep that were left behind and the 9 coins that were left still sitting in their proper place, that's when we find that they get their voice to speak in that third story through the lips of the older brother and the prodigal son. It's in the voice of the prodigal son's older brother as he's pouting and complaining and declaring that this huge, elaborate party being thrown is more than his little brother deserved. I mean, can you just imagine those 99 sheep bleeding? But we're here. We're here. Don't ignore us. Don't worry about that dumb sheep that went off in the wilderness. He deserves it anyway. We're right here. Stick with us. Can't you hear that voice going through? Why aren't you throwing the party for us, throwing out some extra grain for us? Can't you hear the coin shouting out? Why bother with that one over there? You might lose us if you're not careful. You already let one of us roll away. Stay here with what's still not lost. You hear the older brother complaining and pouting, but I did all the right things. I followed all your directions. I did everything right. So why is he getting the party that I deserve? Well, that story doesn't really reflect well on those eavesdropping, does it? It doesn't reflect well on the righteous ones who don't need a search party and never stepped out of line. And then the shepherd who seeks and the woman who sweeps and the father who searches the horizon every single day says, "But you're with me all the time. And everything I have is yours." You want to talk about a party? It's been happening every day because we've always been together. Because we've always been together. It's enough to make you question who is really lost at the end of the story. Why should we throw a party for the found ones? Because we live in a party every single day. Because celebration is our modus operandi. At least it should be our habit. At least it should be what we do on the regular. You could say that we're the party people. Because guess what? We know God's love. We experience God's love every single day of our lives. We know that God is walking with us in the good times, that God is walking with us in the darkness. We know that God is with us. And we get to experience that love every day. So how could we not celebrate when one who is lost realizes God's love in their own lives? When they get to be active participants in that party themselves. Because if we don't celebrate, our mumbling, our talking, what it is, our saying, "Well, why bother with them? We're right here. We're all good. We're following the directions. We're in alignment." That mumbling just becomes like white noise humming away in the background, nondescript and fit to be ignored. Instead, the seeker says, "Rejoice with me because a lost has been found." And guess what? Jesus is calling us to be seekers as well. So may we be a people who are willing to seek out the least, the last, and of course the lost, so that they might know with more clarity God's love at work in their lives, and so that they too might find a desire to grow in it. We are called to be seekers too. So may we be willing to go out and seek and do so with joy. Let us pray. God, sometimes it's really easy to make it all about ourselves. Sometimes it's really easy to just stick with those that we know. That we know aren't lost. But Lord, we also realize in these words from your gospel that that's not what we're called to do, just stay behind with our own crew. We're called to go out and bring others back in. We're called to go out and bring them home. We're called to seek out the least, the lost, and the last. So may we be emboldened and strengthened to do so through your Holy Spirit. As we go about this week, May our hearts and minds be attuned to those opportunities that you give us to say, hey, if you're lost, I can help you come home. In your name we pray. Amen. Remember, there's a part two. Those names that you've been thinking of during the course of this service, hopefully maybe you've already written one down in your bulletin which you're going to take home with you and not throw away because there's people on the back of it to pray for. Pray for that person this week. And find that moment when Jesus is calling you to be a seeker. And ask them, hey, next Sunday, would you like to come home? Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, my friends, do some seeking as we are all being held to the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.